It's good for us to be together this evening, and glad to be here and have this opportunity to speak with you things concerning God's Word. And I appreciate the scripture reading this evening. We're going to talk some tonight about the fact that Jesus is a mediator between God the Father and us, and all mankind. And that's all I'm trying to say here, that God and man have been separated by sin. And the only way that God and man can be brought together is through Jesus. That's all that really means right there. A mediator is a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict to come to an agreement. So there's usually two parties that have some problem between them. You bring a mediator in to bring them together somehow. Synonyms of what it means to be a mediator: an intercessor, a middleman, a peacemaker, and one's called a conciliator. So someone who brings people together. The reason that Jesus is the only one that can do this is because also, if I don't know if you've ever heard this term before, but Jesus is also, and some people refer to him as the God-man, in that he was both human and divine. So we know that in the scriptures it's said about Jesus that he was tempted in all ways as we are, but that he's without sin, and that we also know that he is at the right hand of God the Father, and that he intercedes for us. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about this evening. But let's think of a few minutes about the humanity of Jesus. And if you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14. What is said there says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So he was with, and if you look at the very first part of John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning, and he, as it says here, he made all things. And then the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus came to this earth, was born of a virgin, and was a human being just like us, except that he was God too. Okay? Look at 1 John chapter 4 in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. We have to believe that Jesus is a person, that he was a human being. That's one of the things that we have. That if we don't believe that, then we are not of the Spirit of God. 2 John verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." So Jesus is God who came in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." What that means is Jesus was a person just like us, and subsequent to that is the fact that he could be tempted just like us. So he's able to understand what we go through because he was tempted in all ways just as we are. But he's also God, and he never sinned. So that's the big difference. But he understands us. He understands the problems that we have. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he was born, he's the Son of God, but also born of a woman, born under the law. So he was subject to the same issues that we're all subject to when he came to this world. Now we also want to point out that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's God as well. John 1:1 that we just read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God, which I'm not telling anybody here anything they don't already know, but let's go right through this. Chapter 5 and verse 17. But he answered, says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will all marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes.'" So they were mad at him because they said, "You're making yourself equal with God." And Jesus didn't deny that. Jesus is the Son of God. He was with him before the world was created. So Jesus would affirm, "Yes, that's who I am." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. "And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.' But Peter knew who he was." And it's incumbent upon us that we know who Jesus is, that he is both God and man. So we settle that. So we know that the problem that we have in this world is that man and God are separated by sin. If you look at Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." We are separated from God because of sin. And that is, and there is not one thing in this world that I personally can do to change that. Can't do it on my own. I can't say, "Well, I'm gonna follow the law, the old law, and make myself right with God." Can't do that. Let's look at a couple of verses to underscore that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Remember that you were at that time," and he's talking to Gentiles here, "remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In other words, the Gentiles were totally without hope. But look at what is said in Philippians also, chapter 3. I'll start in verse 4. This is Paul talking to them when they talk about having confidence in the flesh, the Jewish people talking about that. And he starts in verse 4. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, was Paul right with God before he was baptized? He says here, as to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, look at what he says. If that was such a great place for him to be at, look at what he says afterwards. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So his righteousness that which was under the law, where he was found blameless, he counted as rubbish. It didn't mean anything to him. Because that righteousness, he was as good a guy as any under the Old Testament law. As good as any of them. But the fact of the matter was, he was still in his sin, he was still lost. And that's why he had to be baptized. If he was sinless, he wouldn't have had to be baptized. But that's his point, is that as good as I could do, and I was as good as anybody else, wasn't good, nearly good enough. Rubbish. And so he's saying here, he says, but verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's why the old righteousness that he had before is rubbish, because he wasn't going to be resurrected from the dead to heaven under that older dispensation. Christ is a mediator of a new covenant. So we're going to talk about in a few minutes what that means, but the point that I hope you get out of this is this, that Saul, before he was Paul, was as good a guy as anybody was, according to the law. And it wasn't good enough. He says himself, rubbish. So let's think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I say this verse to say this. We can't make our sins go away no matter how much we know. Go to medical school. You're not going to learn what it takes. You're not going to learn about Christ in medical school. You're not going to learn about it in law school. You're not going to learn about it in a trade school. Wherever it is that you're going to learn how to do a certain job, there's some value in that. But he's saying here, he says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because we don't know God through that. Okay? So what he's telling us here is, on our own, we can't make ourselves right no matter how much we know. Romans 10 and chapter 1. I mean, it's Romans 10, verse 1. Sorry. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. It doesn't matter how hard we try, how much we believe in something that's wrong. It's not going to make us right. I know I work with people who are Muslims who believe fervently that they're right about something, and it's not going to make them right. Because they have a zeal for God, or a zeal for what they think is God, but not in accordance with knowledge. I've known people who were Mormons who were very zealous. They went out. They saw people. They did what they were told that they needed to do, but their zeal is not in accordance with knowledge, and it's useless to them. And unfortunately, they can do a lot of harm because they bring other people into the same problem that they're in. So we can't make ourselves right with God. It had to be revealed by God. Look in Acts chapter 17. If you remember when Paul went before the Greeks, starting in verse 22, it says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and exist.'" These were supposed to be the wisest people in the world, most educated people in the world at their time in Athens. I mean, their place is kind of like what we think of as Harvard in this country. It's where the most learned people were at. And what he says, there were people that were groping for him, trying to find him, and basically searching in the dark. And never would have found him if Paul didn't come and tell them about him. If he didn't come and preach the gospel to them, they never would have found him. But they were so desperate, they're worshiping an unknown God because they know that they hadn't found him. Or at least some of them know that. But so it's not something that we can come up with on our own. Look at John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. Philip said to him, "Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." So Jesus shows us who God the Father is. If we don't know him, we don't know him either. You can't know who God the Father is without knowing who Jesus is. You may have some idea who he might be, but you don't know him the way that you need to know him. And Jesus is the only one that can reveal his Father to him. He showed us who his Father is when he was on this earth. He tells us that there. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen him. If you've heard the words I've told you, you've heard the words that he wants you to know. Because I'm just telling you what he told me to say." Look in John chapter 12 and verse 49. Again, he says this here. He says, "For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who has sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak, just as the Father has told me." So if we listen to what Jesus says, we know who God is. And not only that, he tells us what we have to do to know him appropriately so that we can have eternal life. And that only happens through Jesus. I mean, that's it. There is nobody else. So Jesus is our mediator in many ways. But that's one of them, is that he brings us together by telling us what God the Father says, by showing us who God the Father is, by the life that he led, by the words that he spoke. We can come to God, the Father, only through Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So there's, you can try to come up with every other way that you want to come, try to come up with, but that doesn't, it's not going to bridge this problem that we have. Jesus is the only bridge that takes us there. So when he says, I'm the way, I'm the narrow way, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, that's it. There's nobody else. John chapter 14 and verse 6 is exactly, I think this is exactly what he says here. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not one person. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also, but from now on you know him and have seen him. So he tells us right there, if you want to be reconciled to God the Father, you got to come through me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think that if we start, we'll look at a couple of things here with and I talked about this once before, but I think it's a great verse. Verses 30 and 31. He says, but by his doing you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, in other words, we're not coming to God because we're such good people, because we know so much, because we're zealous. It's not because of that. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, he says here, who became to us wisdom from God. We just read a few minutes ago, earlier in this chapter, he's saying, you know, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because through that, nobody knew who I was. But he's saying in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ is our wisdom in what? I mean, how is he of wisdom to us? He, like we just talked about, he helps us to know who God the Father actually is, but he also makes us right with God, that we know him as a Savior, as one who reconciles us to God the Father. That's the wisdom. He said, you didn't know who God was before he came, and the only way that you're going to know him is through Christ himself. He's also our righteousness. And I should have, I meant to read part of chapter 2 and verse 2 through 5 in regards to this wisdom. Let's look at this too. So chapter 2, 2 through 5. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's all that matters anyway. Think about what he's saying here. The wisdom of men didn't do you any good. And he said, when I came to you and talked to you, I didn't try to put on any kind of show for you. He said, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's all that matters anyway. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and in my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So that your faith would not rest in anything but Christ, is what he's telling us. Because in verse 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he says here, I want your faith to not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, which is Christ. Christ is our righteousness as well. So look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. Where? Through Jesus Christ. Again, our mediator. Everything that we've talked about so far, you have to go through Christ to get there. So we're talking about our righteousness as well only comes through Christ. If you look in chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. Yet with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He's talking about Abraham. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will also be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So we become righteous not because of anything that we do other than the fact that we trust Jesus. That we have faith in him. Just like he said, it was credited to Abraham because he believed God that would do what he said he'd do. And also, it's credited to us as righteousness if we believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, that he was sent by the Father to die for the sins of the world. And when we believe that, and when we are obedient to his gospel, then that righteousness is credited to us, not because of anything that we did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, we're only righteous when we're in Christ. We keep talking about in him or through him. Everything goes through Jesus that's beneficial to us. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He's the propitiation. In other words, he paid the price for what we deserved. And because of those who have faith in him and are obedient to him, we are allowed to die to sin and live to righteousness. But it's all because of him. Jesus is also our sanctification. In other words, when we become Christians, we're set apart. We're set apart and for a reason. And we're going to talk about that briefly. Look in John chapter 17. When Jesus is praying before he's to be crucified, part of his prayer is this in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they of themselves also might be sanctified in truth. In other words, set apart for what? For us to live in the truth. To obey the truth. So, as we've talked about before, we weren't just saved just for the sake of saving our skin, but for a purpose. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. He says to open their eyes, when he's talking about the gospel, to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So our whole disposition changes when we become sanctified. In other words, before he said, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from evil to good. That is from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Again, sanctified because of the blood of Christ. Now, to what purpose? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. sanctified for what? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what it means to be sanctified, is to be set apart for a purpose. For what purpose? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's what our purpose is. And we've been set apart to do that. And set apart from what? Set apart from the rest of the world. We don't live like they do anymore. Because if we're living like they do, how are we going to talk about being called out of darkness into light if we're still living like somebody that's in the dark? That's what our purpose is, as those who are sanctified because of Christ, through Christ. And also, He is our redemption. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I'll start in verse 23, which we all know. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Again, in Christ is where we have our redemption. Bought back. Bought off. In other words, what did we earn before He came? The wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. And so, through His grace, He redeemed us. In other words, He bought off our punishment by taking the punishment for our sins. He bought that off. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In other words, in Him we have redemption. Because why? Because He sacrificed Himself and shed His blood so that we might have our sins forgiven. He redeemed us. So we get to the last part of this. He's our mediator. He stands between us and God. Everything we've talked about this evening, man has to go through Christ for all the things that we've talked about. Whether it's righteousness, whether it's sanctification, whether it's to be reconciled to God, all these things, they're all part of the same thing. But it all comes through Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs to the promise. We have to put on Christ. We do that when we're baptized. We contact His blood. He says, all of you who've been baptized were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. That's the only way that you can stand before God the Father, is if you put Christ on. You have to be in Christ for that to happen. Look at Romans chapter 13. And verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So we have to put Him on, but we have to work daily to mortify the flesh, to kill it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. When you're in Christ, you clothe yourself in Christ. I don't live like I used to. Now I live as Christ would live. That's the goal. And that's what we have to be. That's what we have to do. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He's the mediator of that. He brought the new covenant. We talk about this all the time, the difference between the old law, the old covenant, and the new covenant. So he's the mediator. He's the testator. He came in, he shed his blood, and made a new agreement that brought man and God together, reconciled, at peace, in fellowship. And all that happens because of Christ being the mediator of this new covenant. Look at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. He's talking about what the priests used to do. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. He's the mediator of this covenant. You look in chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. He's the new person that's made all this possible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 2. I think this is the scripture that was read earlier. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. That's who Jesus is. He's the one that between God and men. And he's made it possible for us. And lastly, not only did he do this once, but if you look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the question is, and the answer to that question is no. Nothing's going to separate us from it. Because he's at the right hand of God the Father, he lives forever, and he intercedes for us daily. Constantly. If we have put on Christ, he intercedes for us. If you're in the audience and you're not in Christ, like we've talked about this evening, you at this point have no hope whatsoever, hopeless, separated from God because of sin in your life. And because of that, you're under condemnation at this time, because that's the condemnation for sin. Is that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to this world and has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, made it possible for us to have eternal life because of that reconciliation. What it takes for you to be made right with God, to put Christ on, as we talked about earlier, is the fact that, one, you have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that He's the Son of God. He was sent by God the Father to die for the sins of the world, and was raised on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God. If you believe that, and willing to confess that, willing to turn from your sins and be baptized, you can put on Christ, and then you're reconciled to God the Father, and you have a Savior who intercedes for you daily. If there's any here that has that need, please feel free to come forward to get saved this evening. If there's any here that needs the prayers of the congregation or has any other need, please let us know as we stand and sing.